On the back of the program, this is from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. I'll read in English, and then we'll have it read in Japanese, too. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and, on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world.
日本語でヤコブの手紙1章19節から27節を拝読します。愛する兄弟たち、あなた方はそのことを知っているのです。しかし誰でも聞くには早く、語るには遅く、怒るには遅いようにしなさい。人の怒りは神の義を実現するものではありません。ですから、すべての汚れやあふれる悪意を捨て去り、心に植え付けられた御言葉を素直に受け入れなさい。御言葉はあなた方の魂を救うことができます。また御言葉を実行する人になりなさい。自分を欺いてただ聞くだけのものであってはいけません。御言葉を聞いても行わない人がいるなら、その人は自分の生まれつきの顔を鏡で見る人のようです。自分を眺めてから立ち去ると、すぐにそれがどのようであったかを忘れてしまいます。ところが完全な律法、すなわち自由の律法を一心に見つめて離れない人は、すぐに忘れる聞き手にはならないで、ことを実行する人になります。こういう人はその行いによって祝福されます。自分は宗教に熱心であると思っても、自分の舌に靴輪をかけず自分の心を欺いているなら、そのような人の宗教は虚しいものです。父なる神の御前で清く汚れのない宗教は、孤児やヤモメたちが困っている時に世話をし、この世から自分を清く守ることです。
Phil said, my name is Jeff. I'm a pastor here at Our Savior's Lutheran Church. And I haven't been able to say this to you as a whole congregation, but I'm glad you're here. We are glad you're here, that we can, in so many ways, share this space with you and share this, share our work in the kingdom of God. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Okay, so the book of James is hard. The book of James is one of those places where there are passages that may make us uncomfortable. And there are places in the Bible that are like that. There are places in the Bible where, if we have our choice, we read other parts of the Bible, and we choose not to read them. Sometimes the Word of God doesn't leave us very much room to explain it away or change the subject. The book of James was one, in my tradition, oftentimes we talk about Martin Luther, and Martin Luther hated the book of James. He hated the book of James because it sounded so much to him like the pastoral letter from James was telling us that what we do is most important. Martin Luther called that works righteousness. And that doesn't fit with his theological conviction. And so he always struggled with the book of James. And many of us have sins. There are parts of the Bible that are difficult. Lucky for us, we don't have to just read those parts. We get to read the whole Bible. We get to read the whole Bible that talks about God's love and forgiveness in ways that aren't as judgmental and condescending and even damning as James sounds sometimes. James is one of these places where the Bible talks about what we do being as important as anything else, because that's how we live out our faith in the world. James says, in the passage we just read, and he will say it again in other parts of the book of James, be doers of the word and not merely hearers of the word. Be doers of the word and not merely hearers. In the New Testament, and specifically in John's Gospel, the word is personified in Jesus. What does it mean to be doers of Jesus and not just merely hearers of Jesus? Maybe that's a little sharper. Sometimes it sounds condescending and judgmental to hear these passages, and there's difficult parts in Scripture, whether it's the parts of the Old Testament that talk about God getting angry, or like in John chapter 6 where Jesus says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Okay, those are parts that we maybe don't get all the time or don't like, or they make us squirm. We're not left with just that. But today, for today, we're gonna stick with James. James' encouragement to be doers and not just hearers. The world we live in right now is a place of struggle and turmoil. You know this as well as I do. I don't have to tell you about the rancor of our politics and our public discourse in this country. We're living in a difficult time. We have something to say about that as Christians, and the Bible has something to say about that as well. I don't usually do an outline to print in the bulletin, and so Pastor Aki asked me to do some sort of outline. So I came up with these four questions, these four points that are in your bulletin. And one of those, the second of those is, does the voice of James have anything to say in the midst of our political reality right now? What does the word of James have to say about our political rhetoric and the behavior of our public figures? What does it mean when we apply what James says to be doers of the word and not merely hearers? The state of our public discourse is challenging. And I just violated one of the Christian taboos. Don't talk about politics. Anybody know what the second one is? Don't talk about money. Right? When we use quietude about these things that are so important in our lives, we give up our relevance. And so I preach about money. I preach about politics, not from the standpoint of choosing one candidate or the other, but instead of holding up a sense of accountability publicly. The things that Jesus had to say, first of all, you may not know this, Jesus used as an illustration in his parables money more often than anything else, including love, faith, and orphans and widows. Money was more of an illustration in Jesus' teaching than any other thing. So we should maybe talk about it a little more often, right? Second thing is, everything that Jesus had to say, all of the teaching about social justice, about caring for the widows and the orphan, we heard that in James, right? All of that is a political message. From the time of saying that, of riding into Jerusalem on the donkey and people saying, "Hail, King of Kings," that was as much a political statement as anything else. When Jesus is before Pilate, And he says, "Those who follow the truth listen to my voice." And Pilate says, "What is truth?" These are political things, people. These are Jesus having something to say about what goes on in our politics, in the way the government runs, in the way we live out our lives. So we need to talk about these things. It's not just about, you know, being Christian is not just about being nice. It's about being active in our faith. and living that out. And right now, I really feel like our call is to live that out in the political arena, in the midst of our politics, in the midst of the behavior, mostly bad, it seems, of our public figures, where we have to have something to say about that. Now, we haven't always had the best track record as Christians, as the church, in talking about or dialogue or debate. Someone spoke to me earlier today and said, I have this idea of what my Lutheran tradition is, academics and debate. And I said, well, that may be your tradition, but if you look at that as a Lutheran tradition, Luther wasn't that nice a guy to debate with. He was kind of mean and he said nasty things and he was hard to get along with that way. And so I'm not sure that's a Christian tradition or a Lutheran tradition, but being engaged and being involved as the church, we have something to offer. First of all, we have a word of hope, and that is above all most important. But the other thing is we also have an understanding in our best times, the best seasons of our history, we have been able to host and engage in dialogue in respectful ways that the rest of the world can learn from. So my hope is that you will be inspired in the time that we have together this morning to think about how God might be calling you to use your voice, to use your actions, to be about being the hands and feet of God in the midst of even the political discourse in our world right now. It's a difficult time, and there are difficult things going on, and it may seem challenging, but if we decide as people of faith that we can't talk about our faith in these other arenas, then we give up our relevance. We give up our ability to speak hope into the place of hopelessness in our world, light into the places of darkness. So how might God be calling us to speak? How might God be calling us to speak in the midst of the things that are going on in the world and build and be about building the kingdom of God? I don't know. You know better than I do where God is calling you in your life. And it may be all those little small places, those places where you have the opportunity to show kindness. You know, I had a couple that sat in my office about 10 years ago and they wanted to join the church, and I was talking to them about discipleship and their Christian vocation. And this woman, after a few minutes of me describing what Christian vocation is, you living out your faith as a Christian in the world, and it's not just being a pastor or, you know, some holy vocation, it's what you do in the world is your Christian vocation. And she said, well, how could that be? I hate my job. Is my job my Christian vocation? And I said, well, you're coming here and want me to, you're asking this pastor his opinion, so here's the deal. Either you get a new job, or maybe there's a way that you could see your job differently. Her specific situation was that she was a trained social worker. She had gone to school for a long time and served in a capacity like that, and she cared about people. But when she had moved to this new community, the only place that she could find a job in her field was at the county call center. So she was the voice on the phone when people would call in looking for services. And she said, I get 2 minutes on the phone and all I can do is refer people somewhere else. It's soulless, and I don't have any of the things I went into social work for. I hate it. Because I get 2 minutes, I don't get any follow-up, there's no accountability, there's no relationship, because that's what I feel called to be. I said, well, maybe you need a new job, or maybe there's a way you can see your job differently. She came back 2 weeks later and sat down in my office and said, totally different. I see my job differently. I realized that in living out my faith, I get 2 minutes on the phone with each person that calls, and I get to decide if it's 2 minutes of darkness or 2 minutes of light. It's not all I would want it to be, but it's important. That's what it means to be about living out our faith in the world in the midst of all those places where there is darkness in need of light. It may be those little things at the grocery store, standing in line, or the checkout clerk who doesn't even make eye contact because they hate their job so badly, and you get the opportunity to say, hi, how are you? Have a good day. And that matters. It may be those places in your family or in your neighborhood where you have the opportunity to speak to another person about your faith, but it may be much simpler than that. It doesn't have to be banging people on the head and saying, you know where you're going to go when you die. Instead, it can be simple acts of love, sharing out of your faith. A couple of months ago, I was on vacation on the Oregon coast, and there was a Saturday where my family and I were staying at the beach, and we went to the public access to the beach, and there on a Saturday was a street preacher that I hadn't seen before. And I in Oregon, this is a weird thing, but he had a big sign with fire and threatening words on it. And he had a microphone and a little boombox that he was carrying around on his hip, and he was just lambasting everybody that came by, telling them they were going to burn in hell if they didn't repent, as if going to the beach on a Saturday was something that they shouldn't do or should feel bad about or something. And he was there most of the day, just ranting and raving. Do you really honestly think that's building the kingdom of God? Sometimes we think of that as what it means to share our faith, and it's not. That's the worst example of faith. What we're called to be about is all those small things, the pieces of goodness and light in the midst of darkness in our everyday lives. We are called to be about these things. So what does it mean to build the kingdom of God? When we're called to build the kingdom of God in all of these little ways, in all of these little things that we have the opportunity, and those places where you know better than I do that God is nudging you to reach out, to speak out, to address another person in love. Sometimes we think building the kingdom of God is growing the church. It's not a bad thing. I'm a pastor. I'm in favor of growing the church, right? But that's not kingdom building. That's not building the kingdom of God. Converting other people to Christianity, that's a good thing, but it's not building the kingdom of God. When Jesus talks, or James, when they talk about what it means to build or be about being kingdom followers, it is about how James ends in the caring for the orphan and the widow, caring for those who are in need, being about living out our faith in all kinds of ways, and not necessarily about our traditions. Because so often when we well-meaning people of faith gather together in community and we try and grow a church or build a tradition, our traditions become more and more about us and less about God. Our traditions become more and more about institutions and less about serving our neighbor. A couple of years ago, I heard this parable that has been meaningful to me, especially in a more mainline tradition, the Lutheran faith, the Lutheran tradition. And what we mean when we say tradition is this parable challenges me. And I heard this from a Celtic. It comes out of the Celtic tradition. I heard it from a man named John Bell. John Bell is the music director at Iona, which is a retreat center in northern Scotland. And he told me this, that a thousand years ago, there was a monk who went to northern Scotland to begin and build a monastery. And he brought with him a few students, and those students learned from him how to pray and be active in the community, but he taught them how they built together this monastery, and he taught them how to be monks and to live out their faith in that context. It was in this senior monk's tradition, and his ritual was to say his prayers in the middle of the afternoon. And so he would go into his little study and he would try and say his prayers, but at this monastery that they had built up, there was also a resident cat. And that cat was distracting him. And so one day he just said, okay, I've had enough with the cat. Before he started his prayers, he took the cat outside and he tied it to a tree. And he went in and he said his prayers, and his devotional life was fine. And, and, And he did that the next day, and the next day, and it became his habit to, in order to be able to concentrate on his prayers and his study, he would start by taking the cat outside and tying it to a tree so it wouldn't distract him. And this went on for years. Day in and day out, he would do this. As he got older, some of his younger students would help him, and they would. He got frail, and so they would have to help him move around. And so one of his students would help him into his study in the middle of the afternoon and then take the cat outside for him and tie it to the tree so it wouldn't distract him from his prayers. But he didn't know that was why. So as time goes on, this continues, and eventually the man who is this grand old senior monk, he dies. And the best of his students is raised up and made the head monk in this place. And he moves into the same study. And in the afternoon when he goes to say his prayers, he does the same thing. He takes the cat out and ties it to the tree and says his prayers. And as the course of time, things happen, eventually the cat dies. So his students went and got a new cat. And they brought it so that they could take it out and tie it to the tree in order for the monk to be able to do his afternoon prayers. And this went on for years. And it turned into a ritual that was lived out in this place day in and day out. Eventually, over hundreds of years, this continued, and cat after cat, senior monk after senior monk. Eventually, the more academic of the monks, they wrote long treatises on why this was so significant. And this ritual was so meaningful and important. Is that what we do when we come together on Sundays? Is that what some of our traditions are? Yes. Yes, they are. As Christians, in every context, some of our tradition is for the sake of us. Some of it is for honoring those who have come before us and our elders. But if that becomes the ends and not the means by which we show people Jesus, then our faith has become something that is lost. And we are no longer building the kingdom of God. Instead, we're building institutions. Instead, we're building something that's self-serving. The kingdom of God looks like this. The kingdom of God looks like this. And here's something that Christians have never fought over. Christians have never fought over the direction that comes in Jesus' parable in Matthew 25. I'm going to read that in just a minute, but this is something that we've never fought over. Now, as you hear me say this, you'll be like, oh yeah, yeah, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, care for the poor. We've never fought over whether we should do that. Now, we fight over who gets to be in charge of it. We get fight over whether or not we ought to do it here or there, every other aspect of it. But we've always agreed that these are the things that we should do as people of faith. Because these are what it means to build the kingdom of God. These are what it means. This parable in Matthew is Jesus speaking to his followers. And he uses this metaphor. He says, imagine a king who's gathered his people together, and he separates the sheep and the goats, those on his left and those on his right. And he says to those, he says the same thing to both of them, but we're just going to read one. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me.
あなた方は私が空腹であったとき、私に食べ物を与え、私が乾いていたとき、私に飲ませ、私が旅人であったとき、私に宿を貸し、 私が裸の時、私に着物を与え、私が病気をした時、私を見舞い、私が牢にいた時、私を訪ねてくれたからです。するとその正しい人たちは答えています。主よ、いつ私たちはあなたが空腹なのを見て、食べるものを差し上げ、乾いておられるのを見て飲ませてあげましたか。いつあなたが旅をしておられる時に泊まらせてあげ、裸なのを見て着るものを差し上げましたか。またいつ私たちはあなたのご病気やあなたが牢におられるのを見てお尋ねしましたか。すると王は彼らに答えて言います。まことにあなた方に告げます、あなた方がこれらの私の兄弟たち、しかも最も小さい者たちの人に来たのは私にしたのです。
This week, may you take every opportunity to live out your faith in the way that the Spirit is leading you and calling you, to be doers of the word and not merely hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the blessings of today, and we pray for your inspiration in our time together. As we leave this place, may we go to serve you in all of our lives.